Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our Tuesday evening lesson summary review. Tonight, we're going over our associate's degree course, Who Jesus Is, and we're on session number 2, which is entitled, Jesus, the Promised Messiah. Now, this session will help you to understand Jesus as the promised Messiah. It also focuses on the various functions of the Messiah and the many prophecies related to Jesus Christ. And as we always do, we're going to begin our preparation for this study in a time of prayer. I pray that each and every one of us will seek God's guidance as we establish lessons goals for these studies. I also pray for each individual student and each staff member that God will reveal himself to you as the promised Messiah. So, Father, we give you praise, we give you glory and honor this day. Watch over the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, and let them be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, students, I welcome you to our Tuesday evening lesson summary review. We're on our second course of our Associate's Degree in Christian Theology program. This course is entitled Who Jesus Is, and we're on Session 2, which is talking about Jesus, the Promised Messiah. Now, if you've already went through your lesson material, you've seen this information in your study guide, and I want to ask you, how was the name Christ applied to Jesus? As you look through your study guide and review some of the lesson that you studied, you should be able to answer this question at this point. How was the name Christ applied to Jesus? And the answer that the course pointed you to, and I want to bring to your remembrance now, is that Christ is a proper title meaning the Anointed One. It is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So people use the word Christ as a proper name. Instead of calling Jesus the Christ, people began to call him Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to take a look at a portion of scripture from the book of John chapter 1, verse 41, you'll see some of the usage for this title that we just talked about. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 41, it reads as this. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And now there are also several other references that you can look at to see how the use of this word was associated with Jesus. You can make note of this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. As well as verse 20. You can also look in John chapter 4, verses 25 to 26, and make note of Luke chapter 14, verses 61 through 62. And so you can see various references to how the early disciples and believers came to address Jesus as Christ. Now, why do you think Jesus warned the disciples not to identify him as the Christ, but yet he himself identified himself that way to a Samaritan woman, and he also revealed himself that way to the high priest just prior to his death? Why do you think that is? Well, as we studied the lesson, you began to see that Jesus didn't use the title very often because of the political and national overtones it carried among the Jewish people. He didn't want to stir up the Jews. Now, for the Samaritan woman, there was little political meaning to the term. And by the time of Jesus' trial, he no longer needed to hide his true identity so he could reveal himself to the high priest. So that's the introduction for this week's lesson about Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now, the first section of our study guide pointed us to understand what Bible prophecy is. So our first objective of this course is to choose statements describing the nature and importance of Bible prophecy. Now, in order to do that, let's get a little bit of background information. And this is important because it is easier to understand the New Testament if the Jewish view of the Messiah is understood. We need to understand that the Israelites or Jews believed that the Messiah would be a great deliverer. And this is how they interpreted the word of the prophets and the promises of a deliverer in Scripture. They thought that he would rule as a king on the earth, just as King David and King Solomon had ruled. And this is one reason why when they saw the miracles Jesus did, they tried to take him and make him their king. You can see a reference for that in John chapter 6, verse 15. Now, there's another portion of Scripture I want you to take a look at or make note of. Write down, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and look at verses 20 through 28. And it talks a little bit about why Jesus was understood to be this promised deliverer, why the Israelites looked to him to be such a person. So here we are in verse number 20 of Matthew 20. It says this: Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Grant that one of my two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Verse 22. "You do not know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Verse 24 says, "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with their two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, if we read that scripture and understand it in the proper context, I like to explain that this episode reveals the Jews' belief concerning the Messiah, that he will rule a kingdom in the earth, as we alluded to earlier. We see here the mother of James and John asks Jesus to give her sons position of power in his kingdom. Obviously, they did not realize until after the resurrection what his real purpose was. He had to destroy the kingdoms of this world in order for them to become the kingdoms of our God. So if you were to write on your chalkboard or make note in your lessons, some of the main headings from your lesson in this particular section about what Bible prophecy is. It's pointing to Jesus' mission to come to the earth to pay the penalty for sin, to reconcile man back to God, to set them apart as living stones in his temple, that when he returns, that he will come in and take the bride home with the bridegroom, and they will be forever with them. But it was a mission of restoration and preparation for Christ's rule of a kingdom that is not of this world. And so it's very important that as we look at the Jewish understanding of what they thought a kingdom represented and what Jesus intended by his kingdom, first began to rule in the hearts and minds of men and women and children around the world. Now, why are prophecies important to us? That's another part of understanding this first section, is understanding why prophecies are important. Now, let's define Bible prophecy as God's messages to mankind, giving direction and revealing the future. Let's take that as a working definition. And now, with that in mind, let's comment on why the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is so important. And let me begin by asking you this question. Why are the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah so important to us? Well, the answer is, one, it's threefold. The first part of that answer is, according to the Old Testament prophecies, whoever claims to be the Messiah must fulfill each prophecy perfectly. And we can see all of the prophecies about a coming Messiah are confirmed through Jesus' life and his ministry. A second reason why the Old Testament prophecies about the Savior are important to us is that they help us understand Jesus better. If we understand the prophecies concerning the Messiah, we can understand Jesus' mission in the earth. Remember, he often alludes to the fact that he can only do what his Father has sent him to do, and he did things that the scriptures or the prophecies may be fulfilled. The third reason why the Old Testament prophecies about the Savior are important to us is that we can be assured that God's plan for the future will be fulfilled because his promises have been fulfilled in the past. So if we know what God said would happen, and then we see it did happen in the life and ministry of Jesus, then we can be assured that God's plan for our future will be fulfilled just as the promises of the past have been fulfilled. And these are some of the reasons why prophecies are important. Another section that our lesson talked about in our first objective about understanding what Bible prophecy is, and we're studying the course, Who Jesus Is. We're on session 2, Jesus the Promised Messiah. Let's take a look at this part right here about the messianic prophecies and how they were given to us. We notice in our lesson, and as you look at the scripture text, that the messianic prophecies were given gradually to us. And if you were to look at some of the characteristics and facts about the Messiah along with the scripture references that your study guide pointed you to, you'll see that they talk from many Old Testament and many New Testament references you can take a look at. Here are some of the references you can look at from your list about God. Is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, that he will be a man of God's choosing. You can see in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, that he would be appointed for a redemptive purpose. You will see in John chapter 5, verse 22, as well as Psalm chapter 9, verse 8, that he will judge his enemies. According to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, that he would have control over the nations. John chapter 17, verse 18, speaks about the fact that the Messiah would act as an advocate of the Father. You'll see several scripture references in John and Luke about the fact that he would be expected by the people. The people were anticipating the coming of the Messiah or the Deliverer. You see in John and Matthew that it prophesied about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. We'll see also that Matthew 21 and 22 talked about the fact that the Messiah would be a son of David. And finally, in John chapter 12, verse 34, you'll see that he would remain forever. So Jesus died and rose again as the first fruits of eternal life. Now, if we were to particularly look at Isaiah 53 for just a moment, I'd like to comment that it gives us a picture of the suffering Messiah. It reveals what would happen to the one sent from God the Father to be the Savior. And if you were to read selected passages from this particular chapter of Isaiah 53, and if you can understand something about when this book was written, it may help us to understand the validity and the power of prophecy. Now, the book of Isaiah was written about the year 792 through 722 BC. Now, the fulfillment of the sufferings and crucifixion of Christ, we know that they were recorded by eyewitness testimony in Matthew chapter 27. We see it talked about in Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, as well as John 19. They talk about the fulfillment of the prophecy that was written in Isaiah chapter 53. So if you were to read these selected passages from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, you will see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, there's another reference that we can take a look at from, and make note of this if you can take a look at following our review. Make note of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 2, as well as verses 15 to 22. And this speaks of Jesus' prophecy, which was given about A.D. 33, regarding the destruction of Herod's temple in Jerusalem, where the Jewish people worshipped. And we know from history, even extra-biblical reading, that in the year of A.D. 70, the Roman army led by Titus captured the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And now let's make note of the fact that this intermingled with the prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 concerning the temple. This is Jesus' prophecy concerning the end times and Christ's return, which is yet to be fulfilled. So some of the things that we read in Scripture serve a purpose of talking about things that are soon to happen or things that are on the verge of happening immediately. And then some of it is written toward the eternal future of things to happen at the end times. So if you were to think about the three functions of messianic prophecy as your study guide taught with you about, and I particularly want to stress the third point so that we can understand that some prophecy was given for a local circumstance, but it also applies to future events relating to the Messiah. And so that's one of the examples that we can see in Matthew 24, which combines prophetic events having a large number of years between them. And in this case, the destruction of the temple in the year A.D. 70 and Christ's triumphant return at the, in the end times. So this covers our first objective about understanding what Bible prophecy is. The messianic prophecies were given to us gradually. We understand why prophecy is important. And we also see some of the ways in which it was fulfilled. Now, one final point I'd like to make before we leave this section is how some of the rituals of the Old Testament pictured the Messiah. For instance, if we were to take a look at the Passover celebrated by the Jews, this is a picture of the Messiah's blood atonement. See, blood atonement had reference to one life being laid down for another as a substitute. If you were to read Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, you can review the origin of the Passover celebration. And during this celebration time, the Israelite families escaped the judgment of losing their eldest sons by offering a sacrificial lamb, sprinkling the blood over the doorpost. So when you think about that, why Jesus had to shed his blood as the perfect Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for our redemption, for our salvation, to free us from the penalty of death. You see a direct correlation between the Old Testament ritual of Passover and Jesus' life. In fact, Jesus was slain during the annual Passover feast. Now, if you were to look at the book of Hebrews, I also like to comment that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the symbolic ritualistic system of worship that was used in the Old Testament. For example, make note of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10, shows us how Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb who took away the sins of the world once and for all. And because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, because he took away the sins of the world once and for all, that means no further blood atonement is necessary. And this is important because perhaps some of you are familiar with the rituals of sacrifice that may be practiced in some places around the world in order to so-called please God. If we understand that Jesus has already fulfilled all the requirements of God, the demands of God, or what was required to free mankind, then we understand there's no other sacrifices that need to be made. We simply must accept the sacrifice that has already been made on behalf of all of mankind, which is Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And this is why any other additional rituals are simply meaningless. Now let's take a look at our second objective, which talks about how to explain truths about the Messiah. So the second objective asks us to identify several ways in which Jesus fulfills the Bible prophecies about the Messiah. One of the first things it talked about was the fact that Jesus was human and divine. And we need to observe the fact that Christ is both human and divine. He's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. Now that concept is beyond our finite minds to comprehend. But we accept this truth by faith, just as our salvation is by faith. We can also see through various Old Testament prophecies. God prepared the Jewish people for a Savior who would be both human and divine. Some of the prophecies in Isaiah said that his kingdom would have no end. So, of course, that would have to be a divine nature. But the fact that he would have an actual kingdom meant that he would be a person that existed. Now, if we were to read several portions of Scripture, we'll see how they relate to Jesus' humanity or divinity. One of the first ones you can take a look at is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Also make note of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we can take a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And if you read these scriptures, you can state how the verse relates to Jesus' humanity or his divinity. Again, we've already established the fact that the prophecies are authentic because what has been spoken has come to pass in some instances, and because that has happened, we believe that whatever else has been spoken will come to pass as well. If we make note of Psalm 22, and this is sometimes referred to as the Messianic Psalm, it was written about 700 years before the birth and earthly ministry of Christ. So if you were to read that, you can share some of your answers as it relates to Jesus' humanity and divinity in that case. So it's very important that we can understand and see how Jesus was human and divine, that he was the perfect sacrifice which paid for our salvation. So he was the sacrifice of atonement for us, and he was the promised Messiah, a deliverer, or even a scapegoat to die in our place. And so it's very important that we can establish these truths about Jesus, the promised Messiah. A final part of our lesson today talked about Jesus as a prophet, priest, and a king. A prophet, priest, and a king. And I want to comment that being anointed, which is what the Greek word Christ means, you know, when Peter declared who Jesus was, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that means thou art the anointed one. So the word Christ in the Greek means anointed one. So Christ being anointed with oil in the Old Testament, I mean, as you look at the example of being anointed in the Old Testament, it signified a person being set aside for a divine purpose. So in the Old Testament system of priesthood, the priests were anointed with oil. You can see in Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. You can also see Psalm chapter 133, verse 2, that kings were anointed. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, and so were the prophets, as the reference is made in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. So based on these scripture verses about the fact that priests, prophets, and kings were always anointed, but they were anointed with oil in a physical sense. So we can see how these scriptures apply to Jesus. in Deuteronomy 18:15 as a prophet, Psalm 110 verse 4 as a priest, and Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, which described the Messiah as a king. Jesus himself says he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he finally returns. So students, I pray in conclusion for this week's lesson summary that as we saw in the early part of the lesson, the Messiah was described as the Deliverer. So let me ask, how this truth applies to our everyday life? The fact that he is a Deliverer, not only then, but he's a Deliverer today. How does it apply to our everyday life? And also, how does it apply to our eternal existence, seeing that his kingdom will have no end? I also want you to look at how the Jewish rituals, in addition to the prophecies, foretold the coming of the Messiah. And I'd like to encourage each and every one of you to relate the Passover and the blood atonement to the sin that comes into our life as we go through the course of life today, how his atonement is still being applied for us who walk in faith and belief in Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins and who rose again to give us eternal life. And finally, I want to ask you this, students. Why is Jesus appropriately called the Anointed One? And the answer that our lesson pointed us to and that I want to bring to your remembrance now is that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. You see, throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil to signify they're being set aside for an eternal purpose. And the book of Hebrews is a great book to read to see the superiority of a Christ priesthood as opposed to the Old Testament priesthood system. We should be greatly rejoicing in the fact, students, that our Messiah has come once to pay the penalty for sin, which gives us right or access to eternal life that we will receive upon his second return. And so this is great information. I pray that it encourages you. We're studying from the course Who Jesus Is, session 2 this week, Jesus, the Promised Messiah. We looked at how we can understand what Bible prophecy is, why the prophecies are important, how the messianic prophecies were given to us gradually. We also saw how some of the Old Testament rituals pictured the Messiah. And then we examined truths about the Messiah, his humanity as well as divinity, that he was the sacrifice and the Savior. And finally, we learned that he's our prophet, our priest, and our King. So I pray that this will encourage you as you embrace this message of Christ as your personal Messiah and as you share the message with others that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the world. So bless you, students. I look forward to our next opportunity to continue this lesson. In the meantime, may you be blessed and good night.